I do want to greet you in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be here today. Small group, but that's fine. My thoughts were recently, I was in February, I was in Ohio at a business meeting, and one of the speakers was a businessman, and he said when about twice a year his accountant came, and his accountant always asked him, "Are you doing something big?" And he said, "Everybody needs to be doing something big. If they're not doing something big, they're diminishing." That's in the business world. And later, a brother come to me later that afternoon and ask, "Paul, are you doing something big?" And I was sort of stuck because I didn't think I was doing anything big. I mean, we have a business going and it just goes on. I don't like to rock the boat, so we just keep doing the little things. But as we were talking, we encouraged each other in the fact that, you know, you take that on a spiritual level, are you doing something big? Now, that's sort of where I was blessed with just going on with these thoughts about what are we doing big? Are we doing something big? Let's just pause for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for your greatness. We thank you, Lord, for the perfect plan of salvation. We thank you for the privilege we have that we can again come together. May your name be glorified today. Just help us, Lord, to quiet our hearts and just to rest in you completely. We just pray, thy will be done this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you think about doing something big in the church, you know, first thing we think, well, whenever you heard that term, are you doing something big here? What do you think? You know, what could I do to be waving a bigger banner? You know, isn't that sort of the way mankind is inclined to be interested in making an impact or waving his own banner? I'd like to read here a little bit in Mark 10:17. This was about the man that came to him and was a rich man, came to him and wanted to know what else he can do big. Let's read that. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." You know, you think of that. That was the nature of Jesus, was to love. He loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." 22 says, "And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." This man had great possessions, and you know, I see him almost like a man. He was looking at Jesus here, that, you know, "Jesus, I did all this and this. I did all the big stuff. Is there anything else yet?" And Jesus said, "Well, just sell what you have and come follow me." You know what the man did? He turned and looked at his great possessions and the big things he had. Now we think, okay, that's the rule. Don't get rich. That's not what Jesus was saying here. Let's read Matthew 19:20-26. This was a similar account. And I'll just go there where it says in 20. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? And you know, is that sometimes a question? You know, we did all these good things. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, and as we think of great possessions, that resonates with us, is that this man had great possessions. He had a lot of wealth to be concerned about. But you know, the interesting thing about it is, did you think about it, that I have a couple coins here. You know, those coins can be distracting just as well as great wealth. You know, as we are supposed to be focusing on Jesus Christ, and I have greater possessions. I have a couple coins here, you know. They're just a few coins. But if that is greater to me than Jesus Christ, we miss it. You know, these coins, I might be, you know, I have a couple, and I might be, instead of focusing on Jesus Christ, I'll be focusing on these, and I'll be gathering up my coins again. And I'll be doing those things. And I think that's a distraction that we can have instead of following Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ is the big thing. But then we read Acts 8:18, we read about Simon the sorcerer. And Acts 8:18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. You know, he had some coins. He got these coins and he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That is in our day too. We don't maybe use money, but we use efforts. We use things that we want to use to purchase the gift of God. The gift of God is not buyable. We cannot buy it. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. You know, isn't that amazing? This man was trying to, he wanted to do something great. But they saw right through him. Peter just said, thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You know, that is just a given. This flesh is bound to be in the gall of bitterness or in the bond of iniquity if we do our own religious thing to earn favor with God. And it says that in verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken of come upon me. Then later, or in Acts 19, we also read about the seven sons of Sceva. Hey, they saw something good happening here. In Acts 19, I want to just read there in verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And the evil spirits came out of people. And then I go to verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them. They were trying to drive them out. And the evil spirits answered, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's the result of our own efforts. Now, looking at something big, Matthew 10:42 says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall have in no wise lose his reward." You know, that's great. If we think of giving somebody a cup of cold water, ministering in the little things, that is so great. And he shall not lose his reward. But there's something bigger. You know, we think that's big, but there's something bigger. There's something much more profound. Let's read Luke 10, 38 to 42. This was Luke 10, 38. This was how Jesus was over at the house with Martha and Mary. And now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And you know, if that's, I think of Martha. You know, Martha was encumbered with much serving. We enjoy serving people. We enjoy helping people and doing things, cooking and whatever it is. We enjoy that. You know, I can identify with Martha. And there, Martha was almost overwhelmed. She had the brunt of it. And there sits Mary. She just sits there. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister just sits there and I have to serve alone? Tell her to come help me." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now that, I think, is an awesome, big, being able to just sit and soak it in. You know, cozy up to Jesus Christ. Get real close to him. Get personal. Now, I'm not talking, you know, sometimes we think of getting personal with Jesus Christ. I gotta tell Jesus Christ about everybody's faults. There's a lot of people in here that have faults. And I can confess I do too. And I find my strength coming from just me cozying up to Jesus Christ and just listening to what he wants to tell me rather than telling him, accusing my brethren. That is, I think, one of the biggest bigs, if we can learn that, to how important it is to get close, cozy up to Jesus Christ. He is our only ally. He is our leader. He's the one we want to get close to. You know, and we think, well, works. We got to do works. We have to do this. We have to do that. We grew up in a culture that was very works-oriented. I think we all can identify with that, that we were very works-oriented. But you know, I just very much appreciated Santos' devotions this morning, especially when he said about the flowers in New Mexico. You know, those flowers, if they don't get nourishment, if they don't get rain, they don't show themselves. But think of the radiance that flower produces if God sends the rain. And that is what happens in our life. If God sends the rain, it's not that we draw it or we get it or this and that. We just rest and we receive it. Just like Mary was doing here, sitting there at the feet of Jesus, just listening to Jesus. That is one of the biggest things we can do. we think we have to work. Do you realize the thief on the cross had one nail in this hand, one nail in this hand, and his feet nailed down? He was nailed. He could not physically do anything. Why did he get a passport? In the last hours of his life, hanging there, not able to do anything. It's just great. He got the passport to paradise. Wow. That's awesome. And you know, that's just like this flower that Santos was talking about. If it doesn't get nourishment, it does not, will not show its true colors. It cannot be beautiful. But Jesus Christ spoke life into that man. Even if he was nailed to the cross. You know, we are in bondage sometimes. In such a bondage that we struggle with doing this, we struggle with doing that. We want to be a good person. And it's interesting how our life revolves around trying to be good. You know, just that, I'm sorry, it just doesn't cut it. And then, but now we know Jesus, Mary was there physically with Jesus. Like I said, I can identify with Martha, but I need to identify with Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus. We know what happened. Jesus was crucified. He went to the cross. He was nailed to the cross too. And even in that helpless position, he said, "It is finished." He said, that means physically our trying to do big on our own is finished. He is finished. But he told the disciples just before he went, in John 14:8, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That is Jesus told them that I'm going to go. He actually told them, he had to tell them almost, and of course they at that time, well, not Jesus. This miracle worker is going to die. Not this Jesus. You know, they were works oriented, just like we probably would have been too. They were works oriented, but he told them, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Then he says in John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That is the Holy Spirit that came back to them at Pentecost, that now they can receive. And things made sense. In our life, as long as we want to try to wave our own banner, people, don't kid yourself, people see it has flaws. It has nicks. It has a little bit of dirt wiped on it some places. People see that. The big thing is when the Holy Spirit comes, cozy up to the Holy Spirit and wave Jesus' banner. But anyway, he sent the Holy Spirit to them, to the disciples, and not only to them, but to us now too, that we can know the Holy Spirit is in our midst, and we get to rest, we get to talk to him, we get to listen to him, and that is the biggest, I think that's bigger than talking, is listening. You know, what the Comfort is trying to do in your life. I just know for myself, knowing my frame, this flesh don't have any power. We wish it would be, but it doesn't. But there is such an awesome power just telling God about it, telling Jesus about it. It's amazing what that does. John 4:7. I want to read that. 1 John 4:7, I'll read to 16. Beloved, let us not love... No, let me start over. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That, you know, that doesn't leave room for our accusation or our fellow man, does it? And is that maybe why it's such a repulse if we hold grudges or unforgiveness? Because God is love. He loves so much. And then it says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the total, the only one that could say it's finished. He was there for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we're not looking at God, that we see God this way, I'm going to try to do accordingly. But the love of God shines through us if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. There it comes up again. This is talking about the same thing that Mary faced when she was with Jesus. Martha faced it. Martha struggled with working. Mary faced with this thing of resting, listening to Jesus. You notice, you don't hear in that account, you don't hear that Mary had anything to say. She was listening. Verse 13 again. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That is big. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Let's just stop there. But that is where it is. It's the acid test of where your love is, how you relate to your fellow man. Can you relate to your fellow man in a evil way and be a child of God? Think on it. It is very important that we be raising the banner of Jesus Christ rather than waving our own banner. Isaiah 64:6, it says, this was back in Old Testament, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, even we can apply that today too. Our righteousness is still as filthy rags. Can we identify with that? Do you ever do anything really good? I maybe said this before already, but I saw one time, it wasn't here, of a brother that did a very noble thing, and then he looked around to see who all saw it. You know, was he waving Jesus' banner, or was he waving his own banner? I think we know the answer. Romans 7:5. There it says, I'm just reading the one verse there. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That is the motions of sin that come through us. They do work death. That works death. And then in verse 6. Yeah, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. See, there it comes out again. You know, we grew up in a, and we know of a lot of conservative churches that are geared toward, this is the letter, this is our letter of practice, this is the letter, way we do things. Okay, you do those things, you are a good church member. Is that what this is saying? This says here, serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The newness of spirit is what you develop by getting close to God, listening to Him, and putting love into action for your fellow man, and going from there. I have had to think, you know, how to define this. There's in us, each is, in my own simple words, was just saying, in each of us, there's a good thinker and there's a bad thinker. And we know we want to do good. We want to. There's something in each of us that's empty, that wants to do good. And then this bad thinker comes along, yeah, but push this aside. I want to do this yet for a season. The bad thinker is the one that gets us into trouble. The good thinker is the one that makes us want, we just want to be a little closer to Jesus. And how does that work? It works just like this. If you have a struggle in your life or something like that, and you bring that to Jesus, it's amazing how that takes a hold. I guess, I don't know if I ever shared this or not, but when I was young, growing up, we always had prayer at home. In the morning and the evening, we had prayer. And we'd pray. Dad used a prayer book. I could probably recite some of it still by heart. But anyway, he'd pray. But for some reason, there was something in me that, I mean, something just didn't feel right. So I'd sneak up to bed. I slept with my brothers in the same room. I'd sneak up to bed a little before they did. And I'd just kneel beside bed and I'd pray, just asking God to forgive me. I did that. I don't know how often, how long I did that. And I finally got desperate. God, I'm still the same me. I can't. And I heard an audible voice that said, of course in German, but said, my grace is sufficient. Lass dich in meiner Gnade genügen. And it was, I mean, I heard that audibly. And I jumped into bed. I thought somebody caught me. And I went into bed and pulled the covers up and held quiet. Everything was dark. Nobody's in the room. And it finally dawned on me. I heard an audible voice. I'm not promising that you will hear an audible voice, but if you get real with God, there's something about it that he's a comforter. He will send that comforter to fill your hurt, to feel your need, to help your pain. And remember, he's a God of love. Have you ever thought how he'd be if he'd be a different God, one that sought us out to terrorize us? He doesn't. He's a God of love. Satan's the one that wants to terrorize us. He's the one that comes and gets these awful things in our mind that we know we don't want to do it, but still this flesh does. And you know what he does? Then he turns around and goes and tells the Father what we did. Well, sorry, the Father knows already. All we have to do is just confess and just rest in his awesome love. I find it interesting. I was intermediate Sunday school teacher, and we had a complete class of one today. I thought that's interesting. But then going with this, I started studying this lesson here, and this actually was the lesson for intermediate was in Jeremiah 31, and it was telling about the new covenant. And usually it went down through and told about different things of the new covenant. Then up here, just usually they have a little short story that somebody writes in before it comes to the verses. And there it said, this just said about a Roman. Have you heard about the Roman who decided to make a corpse stand on its feet? A corpse, well, no, it's a dead person. He decided to make him stand on his feet. He tried to brace him. Brace the dead body this way and that with props and different things. And seeing it was no use, finally came to the conclusion, there's something missing inside. The old covenant showed how a person should live, but didn't provide the power within for a victorious life. There is something missing inside. You know, and that goes to us today too. We can struggle, we can try to prop ourselves up. But if we don't have that Holy Spirit, if we don't have that connection with Jesus Christ, there is something missing inside. And the awesome thing about it is you will fall. You will fall because there's the main ingredient is missing inside. God knows our frame. He knows why He made us this way. But we will fall, but there's something. If there's something missing inside, the new covenant involves an inner motivation and knowledge, a new life. In fact, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. Romans 8:11 declares, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. That's where the life and the power is to hold up this mortal corpse. I find that interesting that, you know, how this Roman, he wanted to do this, but he came to the conclusion there's something missing. So it comes down to the fact that do we use our thinker for good, or do we use it for bad? I probably heard it here already, but I remember down in Kentucky, used to hear about this Indian chief that became a Christian. And later somebody asked him how it's going, and he had his struggles here and there sometimes. And then he said, well, it's just like there's two dogs inside, and it just depends, you know, there's a good dog and a bad dog, and it all depends on which one he says sick him to, you know, that the one that wins. And that has to do with our, you know, we can look for our coins, we can look for our riches, or we can use our good thinker. You don't have to go very far. Just tell the Holy Spirit, hey, come this way. You know, you don't have to make a lot of noise. You don't have to do any shouting. You just have to, in the quiet of the night, when you're all by yourself, see what happens. That's real. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man, as long as you're the natural man without the inner proppings of the Holy Spirit, it's foolishness to you. And you're trying to prop yourself up on your own works. John 4:24. God is his spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there it comes again back to the fact that worshiping God is not only a thing that happens here for an hour and a half, 2 hours in the morning. Okay, now we did our worship, now we go. I think what this needs to be is what Jeremy was trying to proclaim this morning is lift each other up. Give somebody something to go on the next week. Show you care. That is God's spirit. And that is not your own. That is God's Spirit that is telling you, bless somebody else. And it's just, to me, it's just amazing. The love that God had for mankind to set up a plan of salvation, not of our own, but that we can really rest in the fact that he actually not only came, he did the redemption thing, he went home. Okay, we know he did that. We don't have to, do any sacrifices, no lambs, no sheep, nothing, no doves. We are free. But, you know, there's where he did not go, just go, and now we can go. He sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, that we are in living in him. Now the things that come out are going to be coming out to bless our fellow man rather than just being another good church member. Matthew 6, 5. I don't want to read that yet. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. In this was in one place we read how that the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. And then here is this. this is something very big. A lot of the planar circle still use the Lord's Prayer as the Lord's Prayer, as a prayer of, it's the Lord's Prayer, you have to pray that. I think they get it mixed up sometimes. In the German, it says, ihr sollet also beten. And also would, in it, literally translated, means in this manner. But they take it as also, as you shall also pray. But that be is like that, that's fine. And this is red letter. But Jesus was saying this to his disciples. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. I have to think of this Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple to pray. You know, what for vibes do you get when the Pharisee was praying? Who was he praying? Was he waving his own banner? What was he doing? You know, and as far as I'm concerned, the publican might not have even had to be there. He was in his private prayer closet. He was praying to his Father in private, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And really, let's read that again. For they love to pray, standing in synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They got their banner waved there and people saw it. They had their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth things that you have need of before you ask him. I think that's why it's important that we learn to listen when God speaks, or when we go praying. We don't have to be rambling all the time. Take a little bit of time to listen to what he's trying to say, and listen in the spirit, not in the flesh. This flesh will hear things. If you're in the flesh in prayer, Satan will try to incorporate some things to feed the flesh. But if you go in the spirit and you know you are praying in the spirit, God gets the glory and nobody else has to know anything about that. Okay, I lost my place there again. For they do think that they have shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them. Then he says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Okay, let's just stop. Let's just quiet our hearts a little bit. Let's pause and just pray to our Father. Just quiet. Let's just pause for a couple of moments to get our thoughts clear before we do the Lord's Prayer there. And then I'm going to just pray the Lord's Prayer through there. And I'm going to inject one line there that I think goes there. But you'll have to decide that then. Okay, let's just pause for prayer. Then as we quiet our hearts, we just want to just go on with the Lord's Prayer there where he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We look forward to your kingdom coming. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I just want to add there. And if I cannot forgive, Lord, you are not obligated to forgive me either. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. To me, that is just an awesome prayer prayed in quiet. And that's just going over those words, but there's so many things that you can elaborate and add to that. As you go through there, just quiet your heart and just let the Holy Spirit do the talking and you do the listening through the good side of your brain instead of the bad side that wants to accuse our fellow man. I think that is so vital that we learn to communicate with God in that way. And I do want to say, I just want to confess this, I came to this conclusion, for this because of my own need. I shared this in Florida, and when I did, I told them that Linda asked me what the title would be, and I said, are you doing something big? And she was right away, should that be our thrust, to do something big? Yeah. Define big. The big thing is the thing that we can do with getting in connection with the Holy Spirit, because of the love of God that comes through that Holy Spirit and indwells you. And it makes your desert just bloom beautiful flowers. And the people will just give God the glory. So I think that's all I have. May the Lord bless.